my third year in the university, I had a friend named Tim. Tim came to Michigan to work. He majored in mechanical engineering in Virginia, and he came to Detroit, and he was working for the GM, the car maker. Here's what I remember about Tim. He had a cool car. It was white sports car. I think it was like Nissan 300ZX. I remember that. It was a cool car. Everyone wanted to go for a ride in it. I also remember that Tim was very good looking, handsome guy, well built. He worked out religiously, good body, good physics. He was also well-to-do. He had a really good job, and people admired that. But one thing that I really remember about Tim is he was a womanizer. He loved pleasures in life. He was into drinking. I don't remember him doing drugs. I mean, like, how do I know, right? Okay. But he was known as a womanizer publicly. In fact, all the girls wanted to go out with Tim. But Tim was wanting more than that. He had many one-night stands. And he knew that his lifestyle was not all that kosher, particularly given the fact that he was raised in church. He grew up in church. And one day, he said to me, "Victor, I figured this thing out. I cracked the code." I said, "Tim, what do you mean?" "Well, you know, I used to feel guilty about my lifestyle, about drinking, but particularly womanizing and sleeping around with so." "What do you mean you cracked the code?" He said, "I beat the system." "What are you talking about?" "Well, I read the book of Romans. And it said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Not in so many words. But he said, "The way I understand it, God is holy. He has standards. He demands that we obey his commandments. But when we fail, when we sin, when we fall short of God's glory, we confess our sins. And when we do, God is so gracious, so loving, so kind, so compassionate, he will forgive our sins. Isn't that right, Victor?" Now, I was a brand new Christian. I just became born again. And I said, "Yeah, that's what the Bible says." But then I said, "But Tim, it don't feel right. Something ain't right here." He said, "I know, but the Bible says so, doesn't it?" I said, "Yeah." "Then what's the problem?" I said, "It doesn't feel authentic." And that's all I could have said. He says, "It doesn't sound right. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel authentic. It feels fake." What would you have told him? Do you know anyone in your life, like someone that you care about, someone that you know personally, who gets grace in concept, conceptually? God is grace, he's kind, he's compassionate, and therefore we aren't perfect, and when we fall and we commit sins, we confess our sins and we repent, and God is faithful, he will forgive our sins, and we are good to go. What do you say to that? Did you know Paul answers that question in chapter 6? The book of Romans. So let's go there. Today, the theme is about freedom, but the reverse of it is, here's the title. Did you know you are a slave? Did you know that? Let's go to the word of the Lord, starting at verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 15, chapter 6. What then? That's how he starts the passage. He just finished from chapters 1 through 5 that you are saved, you are justified by the works of Christ. It's called the doctrine of justification. Christ works, he justifies you, and therefore you are saved. And then he ends chapter 5, the memory verse that you just did, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The power of sin is great, but the power of grace is even greater. And then Paul, as if he's anticipating Tim's question, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, under the Ten Commandments, under the commandments of the Bible, but under grace? He answers his own question. Tim, by no means. Emphatic negation. No, 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 never, 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 never. By no means. Don't you know, Tim, don't you know, all of you, that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slave, you are slaves of the one you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be, please note the tense, past tense, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching, that's the gospel, that's the good news of Jesus Christ, that has now claimed your allegiance. Would you read verse 18 with me? It's the memory verse, isn't it? You have been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves. As what? As slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. That word holiness also means sanctification. I'll come back to that. Verse 20. When you were slaves to sin in the past, past tense, before the justification, before salvation, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What a strange expression. Let me read it again. When you were slaves to sin in the past, before conversion, before being born again, before just being justified by Christ, you were free from the control of righteousness. That is to say, you were not obeying God's righteousness. God's righteousness was not your master. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? The disobedience. Those things result in death. Here comes the good news. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of death, sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, whenever I open my mouth, words be given me, words be given me by your Holy Spirit, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. I pray the work of the Holy Spirit manifest in the preaching of your holy word. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Please utilize the sermon outline by clicking on the QR code in front of you. And here is a phone number to which you may submit questions at the end. Please, all I ask that you wait until the sermon is completed. Just write these words. It's very clear, very succinct. The theme of the message is this. Christ set you free from the slavery of sin. so that you may become slaves of God. As you hear it, as you read it, you should go, huh? What? Christ sets us free from the slavery of sin so that we may become slaves of, we become slaves of something else? Huh? You should have raised that objection or question. Well, here's what I like to do. I like to make 3 points to unpack this theme. How does Christ set us free from the slavery of sin in the past, prior to the conversion? And then, because of that works of righteousness and justification, how do we become slaves of God, which we desire? And you go, huh? Let's go. First point. Write these words. Everyone, not only Victor, everyone here, everyone on the face of the planet, everyone is a slave to something or someone. And whatever you obey is your master. No one is free. Everyone has been enslaved. And how do you find out what your master is? Whatever you obey, that is your master. Look at verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient, faithful, consistently, then you are slave to that somebody. You are slaves of the one you obey. Question. Would you say an alcoholic is a slave to alcohol? Yes. Why? Because an alcoholic, by definition, obeys the alcohol. When the alcohol says, hey, you, obey your thirst. Drink, not Sprite, drink this bottle. When you obey that thirst, you are obeying the master, and therefore you are slave to alcohol. What about a workaholic? Would you say a workaholic is obeying his or her work? And the question is why? Because that workaholic is working overtime, working weekends, doing all these things so that he, she may obtain some kind of status. Look at me. I am somebody. I have accomplished something. I have done something. Or look at what I've accomplished in terms of my income. When I first came to 2007 to Edmonton from Michigan, I went to Fort McMurray. Okay? I heard of a guy, high school dropout education. He worked in the oil fields. In 1 year, guess how much money he made? Take a guess. Back in 2007, in 1 year, $200,000, $300,000, $1 million. No. One annual income he made, high school dropout, he made $500,000. But get this, he worked all day, every day, every weekend, nonstop. Workaholic. Yeah, but why? He obey the commandment. Work, be somebody, do something, make money so that people may say, you've arrived. Look at you, $500,000. Workaholic. Whatever you obey is your master. You know, this thing, obeying something, it can happen also in good things. Work is a good thing. Work is a good thing. Having a relationship, having a husband is a good thing. I have met so many women who said, I am nobody until I find somebody. Have you met such women? I am no good. My family tells me, my society tells me, my culture tells me, unless I am married, unless I have a husband, I am no one. That person is obeying that demand, that expectation, and therefore that woman is a slave to the expectation. So here's what the Bible says. Chapter 6. Here's a slide for you. Verse 16. You only have two choices as to who your master is. You are either slaves to sin or what? Slaves to obedience. In verse 17, you are either slaves to sin or what? Slaves to righteousness. You are either slaves to sin, verse 22, or what? Slaves to God. You only have two options. Either you are slaves to sin or slaves to God, righteousness, and obedience. All these examples of, you know, workaholics, people obeying the things of the world, it's an expression and a manifestation of being slaves to sin. Everyone is a slave, and whatever you obey is your master. Okay, now, why are we talking about this? Here's why. Look over here. I'm going to move fast. Before conversion, before being born again, when you were a slave of sin, right here, Christ, he died for you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for you. And this is how you know that God loves you. And while we were still powerless, we couldn't do a thing to save ourselves. When we were powerless, that's when Christ died for you. And when we were powerless, Christ justifies you and me. Though I am sinful, though I am guilty, Christ treats me as if I were innocent because he has given me his credit. The righteousness has been imputed. Boom! Say justification. You are justified. Justified. And you are born again. So here's a slide for you. There are three important words. Say justification, sanctification, and glorification. You're justified. God sees Christ in you. Even though Victor is guilty, even though Victor is sinful, Victor is a sinner, even though all these things, God justifies Victor in Christ. Justification. Now, what's second? For the rest of my life, from that moment on, I am on this journey called sanctification or holiness. That word is being set apart, being sanctified, which means I am becoming holier, not as in holier than thou, holier as in I am able to overcome the sinful nature in me because I'm a new creation now. The nature has changed, and therefore, I am no longer a slave to sin. And this journey is a long process. It's a slow process. And oftentimes, I take two steps back, and I go, oh, no, what have I done? And then the Holy Spirit says, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Yes, I remember who I am. I remember whose I am. Then I go on the track again, being sanctified, and at the end, when I die, when I face the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Maker, my God, then I will be fully glorified in that I will no longer have to struggle on this journey of being sanctified. Because I will see Christ as he is, and I have fully received the glorification in Christ. And that's the journey. So what we are talking about here is right in the sanctification. When you are born again by the justification of Christ, you are in this process of being sanctified each day, every day, for the rest of your life. And you are no longer a slave to sin. You are slave to Jesus Christ. Quick, turn to your neighbor, ask this question. How do you respond to someone who says, why obey God when he already accepts you? Okay. Turn to somebody. If you're sitting alone, join someone and ask this question. I'm going to give you 30 seconds each. Go. Okay, switch. Okay, let us resume. What's the theme again? Christ set you free from the slavery of sin so that you may become slaves of God. So, second point. Then how is it that we are able to overcome the slavery of sin? Here, second point. By being united, write that word. This is a key theological term. By being united with Christ, you have been set free from the slavery of sin. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be, past tense, you used to be slaves to sin, sin used to master over you, you have come to obey from your heart, not just externally, not just outwardly, from your heart inwardly, you want to, you volitionally obey the pattern of teaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that now has claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. Now, we need to go back to verse 1 of chapter 6 as to how being united with Christ, we are set free from the bondage of slavery. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 in chapter 6. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? Were baptized into his death. Please note, do you see the word water? No, you don't. This is not talking about baptism of water. You are baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Here comes verse 5, the key word. For if you have been what? If you have been united with Christ in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And this is what happened. Once you are united, and that's an agricultural term, it means you are engrafted, that here is a root of Jesus Christ, as it were, and you have been engrafted into the root of this tree, and therefore you have been joined, united, bound together now. So here's what happens. When you are united, you are baptized into his death. It's as if when Christ died on the cross, you died with him. Because now you are in union with him. And when he died on the cross, you died in your sinful nature. And when Christ was buried into the tomb, you too were buried. Second thing, because you are united with Christ, you are one together with him, engrafted in one stump, in one tree, one root. When he rose from the dead, when he walked out of the tomb in his resurrection, guess what happened? You too rose. You too relive. You too are resurrected. That's what it means. In Christ, you are united. So in Christ, when he died, you died, and when he rose, you rose. And therefore, you are no longer the past tense, the past person. Sin no longer has hold on you. Colossians captures it beautifully. It says like this, now that you have been justified with Christ, Romans 1 to 5, Now you are hidden with Christ in Christ. So when God looks at you, He doesn't see the sinful victor. He doesn't see the failed person. He doesn't see you. Instead, God sees Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness. Your life is hidden in Christ. And therefore, here's the good news. No matter how many failures, no matter how many sins that you have committed, in Christ, you have died in His death. In Christ, you rose in the resurrection. And therefore, it's Christ living in you. Hallelujah. So how does this help you to overcome sin? It's about remembering your identity. You are no longer that sinner, that slave of disobedience anymore. Now you are identified with Christ. God sees you. God sees Christ in you. It's about your nature, not so much your behavior. The gospel of Christ is not behavior modification. It's not try harder, be good, be better. No, it's becoming a new person, new creation in God's sight. And when you remember that, when you remember who you are, that will help you overcome whatever you're facing. Would you turn to your neighbor and ask this question? How does union with Christ empower you to overcome temptation to sin? Let's be practical, okay? Be practical. Please, engage. Okay, switch. Shall we resume? Again, what's the theme? Christ set you free from the slavery of sin so that you may become slaves of God. Third point, therefore, last point. Christ is the only master who gives you the true freedom. Everyone is a slave. Everyone has a master. But Jesus Christ is the only master who will really ultimately give you the freedom you really desire. When you become His slaves, you live in freedom. Let me explain. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, sanctification. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. True freedom can be only found when you become slaves of Christ. Now, when we talk about freedom in our culture, it's so misleading. Okay? When you say freedom, what conjures up? Freedom. No rules, no restraints. You are free. Remember that? How many of you watched the Disney movie Frozen? Any fans? Any fans? Few? Okay. I learned so much from Elsa. Oh my goodness. She taught me what it means to be a free person in the 21st century. Here's what she says. You ready? Are you ready? The snow glows white on the mountain tonight. Not a footprint to be seen. A kingdom of isolation, and it looks like I'm the queen. The wind is howling like this swirling storm inside. Couldn't keep it in. Heaven knows I tried. The story of Elsa is this. She is this princess of this ice kingdom, winter kingdom, and she is expected to become what? The queen. But she says, I don't want to be the queen. The king, mom and dad, queen, they all, everyone wants me to be the queen, but I don't want that because I am my own. I want to be free. I want to do what I want. I don't want to live up to your expectations and be confined by that. So that's what she's saying. Let me continue. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal. Don't feel. Don't let them know. Well, now they know. What do they know? I don't want to be a queen. I am my own because I'm free. Here we go. You guys ready? Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. Now you're getting her theology, aren't you? Okay? I want to be free. I hate rules. I hate expectations. I hate restraints. I am my own. Let me read the last part. It's the best one. It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small. And the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all the expectations. It's time to see what I can do. To test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I am, say it. That's what modern people understand freedom means. To be free. No rules. No limits. I am my own. I want to decide what I want to be, what I do. In fact, no rights, no wrong, because I am free to determine what's right for me and what's wrong. Well, that's not what the Bible means as to freedom. Here's a really fantastic quote by one of my mentors, Tim Keller, the late pastor from Manhattan, New York. Here's what he said. You should memorize this. The memory verse of the week. True freedom is not the absence of restraints, but the presence of what? Liberating restraints. Most people think freedom is no restraints, no law, no rules, no expectation. No. True freedom comes to you. You experience true freedom when you bind yourself to liberating, freeing restraints. Let me give you two examples. I got this from Alpha Course, Nikki Gumbel. Suppose you are a parent, you have a 5-year-old girl, okay? And she wants to play soccer. So she is in a soccer team. And you go to the soccer team, and there are about 15 girls playing soccer. And the coach doesn't show up. And people ask you, the parent, to be the coach. But here's the problem. You know nothing about soccer rules. You've never played soccer before. Okay? All you have is a whistle. So you go, you blow the whistle, play on. Here's the ball. And they kick it around, and the ball goes out of bounds. But you don't know the rules. You don't say nothing. You don't do nothing. And someone says, hey, ref, the ball's out of bounds. I don't know. I don't know the rules. Just play on. Moments later, someone tackles a girl. You don't know the rules. You just stand there and do nothing. Someone says, hey, ref, that's a foul. You go, I don't know. No rules. Play on. Okay? And at the end, it was a disaster. It was an absolute mayhem. Kids lying on the fields, broken legs, and eyes gouged out, and crying and bleeding everywhere. And then finally, the coach shows up. He's at the pylons, set the boundaries. He got the whistle. He got the rule books. He says, play ball. He blows a whistle. Out of bounds. Toss it in. Foul. Whistle. Stop that. Kicked out. And at the end, the kids had a fantastic time. Here's my question. Who enjoyed the game more? The girls who played within the restraints of the rules of soccer. You see, freedom is not the absence of restraints, but presence of liberating restraints. One last thing. I am fascinated by the killer whales, orca. Fascinated. These are the apex predator of the seas. They can weigh 4,000 kilos and grow up to 7 meters long. And you know how fast they swim? 60 clicks an hour in the water. This is the apex predator. No one can tell. And did you know, by most marine biologists, the orca is the smartest, most intelligent creature in the sea. Okay? But what if this killer whale says, in fact, there's a name. His name's Wooly. Wooly says, I am my own. No one tells me what to do because I am free. I watch Frozen. And Wooly jumps out of the water and starts to roll on the beach. And before you know it, it's going to die. But he says, but I'm free. I'm free. What's my point? In the restraints of the water, it experiences the most freedom. When it remains within the boundaries of the law, boundaries of the regulations, boundaries of the precepts, how it was designed to be, it lives in true freedom. So do you. So do you. When God says, obey my commandments. Live with me. Life is from me. I am for you. I want you to thrive. I want to love you. I want you to love me. Live within this boundaries, the restraints of the law of God. But instead, what have we done? No thanks. I am my own. I determine what's right and wrong for me. No one tells me what to do. And I eat the fruit. Becoming your own God, we think is the ultimate freedom, but it's the ultimate slavery. But only in Christ Jesus will we become truly free. Let me end with this. In Exodus chapter 21, it says, in the old days, when you get into debt and you can't pay your debt, one most prominent way by which you cancel your debt was you become a bond slave. You sell yourself to a master so that you may pay off the debt. You follow? After 6 years, on the seventh year, which is the Sabbath year, you are free to go. Or you can leave earlier if you pay off the debt. However, here's what he says. But if the bond slave declares, I love my master and my wife and my children and do not want to go free, we don't want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl, then he will be his servant for life. He paid off the debt, but he voluntarily says, I don't want to go free. I want to remain as a slave to my master because I love him. So pierce my ear Oh, Lord my God, may I be your slave forever. Because I experience most freedom under you, under your goodness. Does this sound a bit familiar about piercing body parts? Whom does that remind you of? You know, Jesus Christ, he didn't have his ear pierced. He had his side pierced, not by an awl, but by a spear. He didn't have his hands and feet pierced with an awl. His hands and feet were pierced with a foot-long nails. It's as if Christ saying, oh, God the Father, let me come down as a servant. Let me serve victors of the world. Let me serve these people right here by dying, the ultimate form of serving, so that they may learn to love you, so that they may say, oh, Lord, my God, pierce my ear. Pray with me. I'm going to prompt you in a prayer, and I would like to invite everyone to say this prayer out loud, if you would please. I'm asking this because it is fitting, it's a fitting response to God's grace, and it will edify your faith, but also glorify the Lord. Repeat these words. Lord Jesus, I am no longer a slave to sin. I am united with you. I died in your death. I rose in your resurrection. Hallelujah, I am a new creation. Now I live for you as your bond slave. Pierce my ear, O Lord. Heavenly Father, may this prayer resound all the way to your throne in heaven. May this prayer continually shape and reshape our faith. And I pray, O Lord, that everyone gets to experience this transformation. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Please rise with me and sing this song.